Our scripture reading for this morning is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter, even though we're going to be concerned only with a couple of verses that are dealing once again with prayer. But let's give our attention now to 1 Thessalonians, beginning at chapter 1, verse 1. Listen to this. This is the Word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and may fulfill every resolve for good, and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the reading of the Word of God. Well, I have to ask you this question. So have you been praying with thanksgiving in your heart for your brothers and sisters, fellow believers in Christ? You remember we've been looking at these prayers of Paul. Paul said, be imitators of me, even as I am an imitator of Christ. And so he said, here it is. This is the way we should pray. So I've been praying with thanksgiving for the faith of others. How about this? For those others that you're giving thanks for. Have we been praying that love would abound? Have we been praying that there may be hope in the hearts of our fellow believers? A hope not just in that future resurrection, which of course is important, but also the hope of transformation in that sanctifying power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to come to another topic now, something else for us to pray for our brothers and sisters. And this has to do with good works, praying about good works. This shows up in a context, as we've already read in this chapter, a context which is the coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Paul has said here that he gives thanks for the abundant faith and for the increasing love of these people, which is taking place in the midst of persecution, in the midst of affliction. Now he does say the Lord is going to straighten this all out. He will afflict those who afflict the church. But in the meantime, look at this prayer. In the meantime, while the enemy is upon you and while you are being persecuted, Paul is praying that the good works of the people of God would not be hindered, but would increase. We're not going to use opposition from the world as an excuse. We're being preoccupied with our own self-preservation. No, that's not what he says. In the midst of this persecution, waiting for the time for the Lord to handle the issues of justice, we pray. As we've done before, I want to work our way through just these couple of verses here, beginning at verse 11. Work our way through these phrases so that we can understand what we should be praying for too. We can understand our own lives and our need for prayer. Now remember the way we phrased this? We phrased it like this. If you want to get a supernatural result, which is love and hope and patience and now good works, don't be satisfied with natural means. If you want a supernatural goal to be achieved, you must make use of the supernatural means. That's at least prayer. And that's why Paul is praying. So we're not going to lose track of that. We're working our way through to see what this prayer is like. Here's the first phrase that we start with. That God may make you worthy of His calling. This is what he prays. That God would make you worthy of His calling. Now, this is the third reference using that Greek word as a base, axios. This is it's a base. It's used here in its root form, but then also there are a couple of other forms that are being used. But the basic idea is there. So we could say three times he's talked about worthiness. The first time is in verse 3. We translated it differently. We said, we give thanks. Paul says we give thanks as is right. But that's our word. This axios. There's our word. As is right. This gives us a clue as to how we should be understanding worthiness, because we would translate this as is fitting. That's what the New Testament idea of worthiness is all about. That you may be fit for the kingdom of God. That you may be brought into alignment with what the purposes and the values of the kingdom of God are all about. See, it shows up again in verse 5. That you may be considered worthy, now we translate it with our English word worthy, worthy of the kingdom of God. That you may be fit for the kingdom of God. But you know, we do have a problem with that, especially the way this is rendered in verse 5. We have to hurry on to verse 11 before we can fully understand it. But if we just stopped at verse 5, we would come away with the idea that being worthy of the kingdom would somehow be an exhortation that you and I have to womp up some kind of praiseworthy behavior on our part, perhaps the way in which we would endure persecutions and other things. That word worthy, that English word worthy, has to do with value. You're worth something. We want to be worth something. The opposite would be worthless, something that's not worth anything. But look at that verse 11. That straightens everything out. Being fit for the kingdom, being worthy of the kingdom, is not, as the Apostle Paul would remind us, something that is left for us and our own efforts as we look down deep within ourselves for some resource. Look what he says here. That God, this is my prayer. That's why I say it's a supernatural means. That God would make you worthy. That God would make you fit for the kingdom of God. God is the source of our value. See? Now you're familiar with this. You remember in Ephesians when Paul wrote about the grace that was given to us in Christ? He went on to say, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He's prepared beforehand that we should walk in it. Workmanship. We get our word poem from this word. It's a craft.
lovely thing that God has done here. He is an artisan shaping something beautiful. He does it. He saves by grace. He has prepared us for good works.
Now, I say sometimes when we're thinking about this worthiness, we think of trying to conform our lives to something, and as if it's all by ourselves. You know, somebody gives you a great honor, have a big banquet in your honor, and you get up there and you say, "Well, thank you for this plaque. I just hope that I'll be worthy of this honor which you have bestowed upon me." I understand what people are talking about there. But let me give you a different illustration of being made worthy. And it has to do with the way a mother dresses a little boy. Suppose you're going to go to a wedding. And Vicki and I went to a wedding once. We were just guests there. A friend's daughter was being married. And they had a cute little boy who was going to be the ring bearer. And, of course, an equally cute little girl. She was the flower girl. And they were going to come down the aisle together. Now, I had it on good authority that they both were a couple of little ruffians. You know, but what the mother did, since this is, after all, a wedding, she clothed them. And clothed the little boy in the little tuxedo. Isn't that great to see that? And the little girl in that beautiful little dress, and she's throwing the flowers around, and he's coming down the aisle holding this bill. She made them worthy for the occasion. They didn't do it themselves. Somebody on the outside does this. Now, it just so happens that in this wedding, this is the wedding where the brother of the bride passed out cold while the ceremony was going on. The soloist had laryngitis, but insisted on singing anyway. In fact, singing twice. The young man comes bearing the ring down the center aisle with the little girl, and nobody, I guess, told them what to do after that. And so they started wandering around. And they wandered up on the platform behind the preacher. His preacher, a friend of mine, is going on and he's reading. And they find a book on the communion table and they start flipping through the pages. And then pretty soon they start pushing each other back and forth while the service is going on. And then they end up wrestling together on the platform and rolling over. See? So just because you are pronounced worthy doesn't mean that the issue is settled and it's over. So now the father has to come up. And now the father lays hands on both of the children and brings them back into conformity to the occasion. This is what Paul is talking about. It is God who has made you worthy of his kingdom. But it's not over yet, is it? Huh? That alignment, that bringing our lives into the control of the kingdom, you know, his hand must still be upon us, still be working with us. I've got a better illustration than that one. It's in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, they see the bride of Christ. It's in chapter 19. Verse 8, and this is what the inspired writer says. And it was granted to her. This is the church. This is you. This is me. And it was granted to her to clothe herself in fine linen. And the linen, it goes on to say, bright and pure are the righteous deeds of the saints. Isn't that? But it was God who clothes her in the righteous deeds of the saints. That's what Paul's talking about. That's worthy of prayer, isn't it? Huh? And it is a needful prayer because we're still rolling around on the ground in our dress clothes, right? And we have to be straightened out. So that's what he says here, that God may make you worthy of his calling. We should say a word about the calling. Make you worthy of his calling. God is the one who calls. And he does two things in calling. He calls us to himself But he also calls us to a particular role which we are going to play. His calling is what gives us the ability to respond to the good news of the gospel and come into his presence. But his calling is also an assignment which he has for us as he blesses his particular people with certain gifts. You might put it like this. He draws us to himself and then he sends us out. They're both callings. Here I think of Peter after the resurrection, being cross-examined by Jesus to overshadow those three-point denials of his. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And when Peter says yes, this is what he says. Well, then go feed them. See that? Huh? Do you love me? Well, then go feed them. That he would make you worthy of his calling. And now we come to that phrase that deals with the good works. Here's the next one. And may fulfill every resolve. Every inclination of your heart, every good pleasure, every desire of your heart for good. And every work of faith by his power. Did you notice again how we never let go of God? It's that he is going to fulfill by his power. But look at that resolve. The point is here, we want to do it. This is part of the work of the grace of God. He has touched our hearts so that we would desire to do that which is good. Now, he doesn't actually use the expression good works here. But he's got a lengthy expression which means the same thing. Desire for goodness and work of faith. That's the same thing. Now, do I have to say this again? Yes, I do. I have to say this again. You are not saved by good works. Why aren't you saved by good works? Because you have to be saved in order to do good works. You see that? Huh? This expression, good works, we have defamed that expression. Whenever we go around saying a person cannot be saved by good works, we're missing the whole point of the New Testament. The New Testament would never say that because it so reveres good works as something that which can only be done as a result of the work of God himself. You have to be saved in order to do that. Remember, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is what the New Testament will say. You're not saved by works. You are not saved by the works of the law. You are not saved by works done in your own righteousness. But it will never say, you are not saved by good works. Let's rid that of our vocabulary. And let's honor it again. The good work is the product of what God does in the midst of his people and for his people. Nor is this the social gospel. Liberalism has contaminated this idea of good works, thinking that it is something done by the people of God through some kind of a political program. No, there's a radical individualism. It's not going to be left there. But there's a radical individualism in the New Testament whenever someone is lifted up as giving an example of a good work. The Good Samaritan, all by himself now, taking care of someone. Dorcas, who's also called Tabitha, making these garments for the widows. It's a calling of God for the individual people of God. And I say it's part of the calling. Now let me push this as far as I can here this morning so that we can see why this must be an object of prayer for the people of God. Let me push it like this. If you are going to try to build a case that every individual in the Church of Jesus Christ should be involved in aggressive evangelism, you'd have a hard time finding where that is in the New Testament. You would have to dig. You would have to compare Scripture with Scripture. Now, I think if you rephrase it and said everybody should be confessing Christ, then you don't have to look very hard, right? But I'm talking about an aggressive outreach of the individuals in the church. I'm telling you, you'd have a hard time. But if I said to you, Where in the New Testament does it say that every single believer is to be engaged in good works? You're not going to have to go far, because it is right there in the text all the time. Already I've alluded to this passage several times in Ephesians 2. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Are you saved by grace? Then you are the workmanship of God, created for good works. Now, how about this one from Titus? As Paul writes, our people must learn to engage in good works to meet the pressing needs around them, so that they will not be unfruitful. Remember what it says in Hebrews about the very purpose of the assembly? You go to the assembly. Why do you go to the assembly? To provoke one another to love and good works. Huh? You know this work that Rick Sawyer started? The hope for the children of inmates. Matt Barker's involved in it. Carters are involved in it. Other people in our congregation are involved in it. What a good work. You know, you can get involved in that if you want to. You know, talk to Matt. Talk to the Carters. Some simple thing like preparing meals, helping the Carters prepare meals for the families members that are going to go visit the other family members who are in prison. What a good work. And if somebody says, why are you doing this? Why would you do this for me? You'd be able to say something like this. He did a good work for me. And He put it in my heart to do a good work for someone else. That's what He's called all of His people to do. Now you may find other, you know, I mean, there's life advocates down there, you know, on Saturday mornings in front of the abortion clinic. Those are corporate things. You in your own heart, you know where there is some pressing need around you. Hear this call of the gospel. And let me just go on to elaborate on this. It says, so that the name of Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him. Doesn't that remind you of the Sermon on the Mount? You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is done according to, he says right here in this passage, the grace of God. Let me put it like this. I think we did this one Sunday night, but it's good for us to refresh our memories. The gospel itself is described in the language of good works. So we read, God clothes us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He goes to the cross in order to take our sin upon Himself. You might say we take off these shabby, filthy, grave clothes of our sin. And we dress Jesus in all of the grave clothes of all of the sin. And He dies on the cross. And He takes those things out of our sight and out of the sight of God. But then Jesus, the one who dies on the cross, is Himself righteous. And He rises from the dead in the purity of God. He is declared once and for all to be the innocent one. And He puts His garments of righteousness upon us. No wonder the New Testament told people, go out and clothe the naked. The gospel itself is about putting on clothes to cover our shame in the presence of God. He feeds us. He feeds us on the things of His eternal Word. He shares His own life for us. We're going to be celebrating that in a moment at the Lord's Supper. He visits us. Just as you would visit somebody in prison, the whole idea is Jesus comes to the captives to set them free. And then ultimately is this, He heals our wounds better than the Good Samaritan could ever do. He bandages us up. By His stripes we are healed. Not only is our sin taken care of, all of the disease,
all of the wounds of this life are going to be healed. The language of resurrection is the language of the God who does good works for His people. It was the desire of His heart to do this for us. And His Holy Spirit now is reproducing that desire within our hearts. We could even say that good works are why we call this good news. Now, do you believe that? Huh? Yes, come. Let's believe this together. And our Father God, this is the revelation that You give to us, that with man it is impossible, but all things are possible with our God. You are able to turn our hearts around to go in the opposite direction from the inclination of our sinful hearts. You are able to produce what is good. And so now we begin our prayers for one another in the days ahead by saying this: will You make us worthy of this calling that we have in Christ? And will You fulfill every desire within our hearts for good and every work of faith through Your power? This is what we ask. And we are now asking this with confidence because we're praying in Jesus' name. Amen.